We often use, around here, I often use the language of family. We talk about being a covenant family. And that is, I love that image. But that is not always a comfortable image for everybody if you've come from a difficult family or a challenging family, unless you understand what the New Testament means by that picture, as it paints that picture. But that's only one of the pictures of what it of the church, of the people of God. Over the next few weeks, we are going to look at some of the pictures in the New Testament of the church. Sometimes we use the language, but we don't actually think about its implications for us. Like, if that's true about us, what does that mean for us in terms of how we live and operate? And if God chooses to use that language for us, what is God trying to encourage us into as that language is used in Scripture? We're going to be looking at, over the coming weeks, several different images that are used to describe the church, the people of God. But before we get to talking about those images or even talking about what it means to be a family, we're simply going to talk about what it means to be a church. Early on in kind of the birth of this group of people, of Jesus' followers being together, they began to use this word to identify themselves. Now, the New Testament is not given to us in the order it was written, so I don't know exactly where the first use of church was in what is now we call our New Testament. But the first one we get to chronologically is in, not chronologically, in the order that is, that we have presented to us, is in Matthew 16:18. And Jesus is having an interaction with Peter in Matthew chapter 16. And he says these words to Peter. Many of us are familiar with these words. Matthew 16:18, he says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." We are not going to get into talking about kind of Peter's role in that so much today. Rather, we're going to focus on what it means to be the church that Jesus is building. The Greek word for this is one that was familiar to people in that day. It's a Greek word, ekklesia, and it's used, it becomes the word for this group of Jesus followers. And we translate it the church. But what did it mean to them? Because it didn't mean this. So, what it meant to them, best summary of what it was, because it wasn't exactly the same everywhere, was an ecclesia was a called out gathering of citizens to do or to oversee the business of the city state. So Greek word, Greeks didn't operate like a nation the way we think of it. They had all these city states like Athens and Sparta. You guys remember some of that from history stuff, right? And so within Athens, as an example, because it had kind of the strongest ecclesia, within Athens, they had all the people that were in Athens. But a lot of them weren't even Athenian. There was that subgroup inside of special people who were Athenian. Like, they were actually, by birth, ethnically from Athens. But they weren't all citizens. Within that, there was the group that were the citizens. And those citizens were citizens by virtue of their ethnic background, by virtue of gender. I'll give you one guess as to which gender got to be citizens. And age. You had to be over a certain age before you were a citizen. And they had, and basically because the ecclesia was a group of citizens that were called together on, depending on where you were, depending on how often they were called together, to basically make decisions on behalf of the city state. So they were called out from everybody else. They would gather in a very specific place. Some very, very few places built, very few city states built places for the ecclesia to gather because for the most part, it was too big a gathering. So they would gather in like an outdoor, like amphitheater kind of thing, or at one of the temples. Like, they would gather somewhere that was big enough for them to gather. So they were called out to gather as citizens to do the work of the city-state. And I would add to that, because it was very much a political decision-making thing, the work they were doing on behalf of the city-state was for the benefit of the city-state, right? Like, what's going to work best for us? And for us started with us citizens. And then it would go to us, you know, Athenians or Spartans. And then they might consider those who are among us but aren't really a part of us. Like, it kind of, their focus was on themselves. So when Jesus' followers show up and adopt this word, there's loaded stuff behind that. But what we discover as we read through how they used it, that it is both gathering that image or pulling forward that image to describe their existence, but ultimately transforming it at the same time. What does the fact that this term was chosen to describe themselves instead of, you know, they were Jewish, they could have drawn on synagogue language, they were in a Roman occupied area, they could have drawn on a Roman language, they went back into Greek and pulled this language forward. What does that say about really how they describe themselves, but what does it say about us and who we are or should be? The first thing, again, just going back to that definition, is that they saw themselves as being called out, a called out gathering. As Paul writes to many of the churches, I'll read 1 Corinthians 1 as an example. He's writing to them. He says, "I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people." Again, holy means primarily set apart. Like, you've been called out by God. There's a purpose here that isn't just because you've decided to show up and be a part of the church. God has called you into something as a part of his church. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians. He says, "He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." They're called out, gathering of people in the name of Jesus. And what we see as we move forward in the story from the earliest days of, like, Jesus uses this word twice in Matthew, and then they start using it for themselves in the New Testament, even as early as Acts 2, right at the very beginning, it talks about the God adding to their fellowship every day those who were being saved. It talks about people, I'll just read verse 44, Acts 2, 44. "All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity." You hear that? Like, they met together in one place, shared everything they had. They worshiped together. They met in homes. Like, the gathering part, that they're called out to be together in this thing, is really important to that early church. We often emphasize the individual salvation to such an extent that we think that we can be just fine with God, completely detached from being together. But that's not the idea that's presented in the New Testament. And it's not the idea that's presented with this the language that's being used. The fact that we are called out to be together, to gather together, is a very important part of what comes through with this language and this word. Second part, that they're citizens. They're citizens. But citizenship in Athens was limited to males over a certain age. In Sparta, males over a certain age. In Rome, males over a certain age. It's very important for us to realize that in adopting this, they're identifying people as citizens, but they're redefining who can and should be a citizen within the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ looks very different than the Church of Athens, to use the translation language, or the Church of Sparta. In Acts 2:41, Peter stands up and preaches the first invitation to come to Jesus. And it says, "Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day." People from who had come to Jerusalem from all over the world. We're invited to become citizens of this church on that day. And so we talk about citizenship, but it's important for us to recognize that in the Church of Jesus, what it means to be a citizen looks very different than, well, anywhere else. In Galatians 3, 27 and 28, it says, all who have been united in Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. They're all included as citizens. No longer slave or free. A slave couldn't be a citizen, but they can here. Male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the church is this called out gathering of people in the name of Jesus who are all citizens. But what are we gathered to do? Well, to do the work of the place we are citizens of. In Athens, they were citizens of. In Sparta, they were citizens of. In Christ, we are citizens of. It's ultimately Jesus' kingdom. And so we're here to do the work of the kingdom, not the work of Canada, not primarily the work of Penetang. We're here to do the work of the one who has called us to do the work of Jesus. And I should back up and say that Athens had their laws. And so the called out assembly couldn't just make stuff up. They had to work under the laws that were given. We are to work under the laws that have been given to us. Romans 13, 9 and 10. These and other such commandments, it's gotten listing a bunch of things. They're all summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. And so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. John 13, the words of Jesus. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. At the heart of the work of the kingdom is that we're loving well. Now, there are things that go along with that. We talked about Jesus using this language of church in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, one of those times, it's talking about a broken relationship. It says, if another believer sins against you, so there's this relationship that's been broken, and the one person who's been sinned against goes to try and reconcile that relationship. And if it's not successful, it says, go take one or two others. Work to reconcile that relationship. And if that doesn't work, bring it to the church. The goal is not to help someone win or lose. The goal there is for the church to act as an agent of reconciliation and bringing love back together. And if it doesn't happen, then, you know, it gives kind of space for the one who has done everything they possibly could to restore that relationship, to leave that relationship broken. But the church's place in this is to say, how can we bring broken love back into restoration? In Matthew 16, 19, the part we just read, Jesus actually tells Peter, he's like, the church, I'm going to build the church, I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. That's a powerful language of responsibility here, that we have been entrusted to carry the kingdom way in the world as the church. Again, reading that without reading, oh, by the way, that foundational commandment is love, can lead to some very disruptive, messy things that the church does in the world. We got to start with that love. Okay, so how do we do that in the world around us? They took this word, ekklesia, church, describing a called out group of citizens, originally limited by age and gender, who came together once in a while to do the work of the city-state for the benefit of that city-state. And they transformed that word They didn't just drop it on themselves and say, we need to be like that. They said, we need to take this to the most beautiful, Christ-like way of embodying it. The Church of Jesus Christ turns this idea of church on its head compared to what it had been in ancient Greece. For Christians, the church, it can be described in much the same way, but with a depth of meaning that was inconceivable to those around them. So we could describe ourselves. The church is a called out gathering of citizens to do or oversee the business of the kingdom. Yes, we're called out, but not because of our place of birth, but because of Jesus and by Jesus. We're called because of his generosity and grace. And because we're called out, we live in a different relationship with the world around us. To use the very common language, we're in it, but we're not of it. We're called out of it to embody something different and to be shaped by the one who called us out. And like the church in Athens, we gather, but not once in a while. Through the Spirit of Christ, there's a sense in which we are never actually apart. Like we, as the church, we are gathered in ways that transcend the moment in time that we're here on Sunday mornings, or the moment in time when we're gathered in Collingwood for an annual meeting. We are gathered together and held together by the Spirit of God that is all the time. We're never actually apart. You know, we use this language of, I go to church. But that's a, we understand what it means, but it's really missing the point of what it means to be the church as the consistently, constantly called out people of God. And we are citizens. But whereas in ancient Greece and ancient Rome and in contemporary Canada, citizenship is kind of a status thing that gives us rights and privilege, sets us apart from those who haven't earned that or gotten that by birth. As citizens, it's not based on age or gender or any special place. Everyone is welcome into the gathering, and they're welcome equally. Citizenship is not an exclusive thing that, you can't have that. It's actually something everyone is invited to. It's open to all to come and be a part of, citizens of this kingdom. And we are to be doing the work of the place of which we are citizens, the work of the kingdom. But this is not a nation state as the world thinks of it. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And the work is not driven by legislation or coercion of others. The work of his kingdom is love. It says in another part of Scripture, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Or as it says in another part, it is to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And as we do that, it's not focused on, hey, what's best for me? Or what's best for us? And it might work out for other people too, but what's really going to be best for us? It's focused on the good of the world around us. What's good for all? The word church has lost so much of its meaning in our world. And I don't have grand illusions that talking about it this morning is going to like switch our thinking so we walk out and it's like our thinking around this word is going to be transformed or redefined. But my hope is that just by talking about this for a few minutes, that it's going to help us as we enter into this short series looking at the images of the church in the New Testament. It's going to remind us of our sense of the call, the importance of the fact that we're in this together. The fact that the literal door and the metaphorical door should be open to all who will come. And a great reminder that the essence of the work we are to do is to love. That is the church. That is the heart of who we are. Let me pray and then we'll sing a song in response. God, even as the choice of language that you lead your people to adopt, you call us into something that we so easily forget because so much of what we think about is defined by the world around us. And so, God, I just pray that as we've talked about this morning, that you would help us to lean into how you see us, this beautiful, diverse, crazy herd of people called to be citizens of a kingdom that isn't even of this world, focused on doing the work of love. God, I don't want to pretend that's easy in a world that tells us we can have what we want when we want it and we should like push for our own rights. But it's something beautiful, and I can't help but believe that it's exactly what a divided, struggling world needs. So may we live this way, may we love this way, and may we open-handedly and with open doors invite others to join us in following you together. In Jesus' name, amen.